Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. One word captures Jesus' definition of greatness, and that word is servant. A servant is a slave that is in a permanent relationship of subjugation to another. A servant's will is altogether consumed in the will of the one that he or she serves. In other words, a person that is great in God's kingdom is one whose life is dedicated to serving God and others. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 10 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 32 through 45.
Self, that's the problem, isn't it? Isn't that the problem? Self. Darn old self. There's not a mirror that self doesn't like. Self. When you hear the word self or selfish, do you ever think of Jesus? Never. And isn't it interesting that Jesus here is teaching not only them, but me and you and us. I'm your example. I am your master. And the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either Jesus is master or something else is. Either Jesus is the master that is the driving passion of your life, or something else far inferior will be that passion. Jesus, we see in Scripture, calls us this way. Follow me. That's it. That's the call. Follow me. What does that mean? That means to follow his example. We have a perfect example. A perfect example. I love what Spurgeon said. Let us measure ourselves by our master and not by one another. Then pride will be impossible. Well, you get proud. Oh, I'm not the best servant, but I'll tell you what. Vic, you sat in the front row, you poor thing. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'll tell you what, I've seen a couple of real doozies. Jesus. Jesus. Follow me. A significant mark of discipleship is that of Christ-like humility and servanthood. Emptying yourself for the good of others, for the glory of God. Servanthood, not selfishness, is a principle that we must grasp as Christians, not only within the kingdom of God, but within our church family, or if you're visiting us in your church family. It's interesting that one of the names given to the church is the body. We are called a body. Did you know? Now, just think about your body for a second. Not in itself. Just think. Every part of your body is working together right now to serve one another. You know that? Right now. For those of you that are sleeping, it's telling you, sleep. Every part of your body is working together. Aren't you glad that it works together like that? It has a function. It has a part. It has a role to play. The hand and the eye, the ear and the foot, everything works together. Let's just say I start walking and I put my left foot forward, then my right, my put my left leg forward, then my right leg goes, I don't want to go. Or let's just say, let's just say you go down to the Agape, oh, not the Agape Hall. You go out because there's not no forks and knives down there. I don't think there's forks and knives down there. But let's just say that you go out, you know, you go home and you have dinner and your hand is really sick and tired of being a hand. Does it like the mouth? And so there you start twirling the lasagna or that pasta. You got it on the fork, and then all of a sudden the hand says, you know, I've had enough of that. And ouch. You know, medical society tells us there's a word for a part of a body that does its own thing. You know what it's called? Cancer. And when you and I are doing our own thing, we have our own agenda. It's a cancer within the body. It's been said that you really know that you are a slave or a servant by how you react when people start treating you like one. John Corson wrote this, all too often, I'm afraid my heart is, yes, Lord, I want to be a servant as long as people realize that I'm serving. I want to be a slave as long as I can become the slave of the year. And then he writes, if you're gladly slaving within the church in any area, or within your vocation in any area, without being noticed, without even being appreciated, without being thanked because you're doing it to an audience of one, you have a servant's heart. God's pattern in Scripture is that a person must first be a servant before God will promote him to be a leader. Just look at the lives of Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Timothy, even our Lord himself. Our passion, beloved, is recognized by the way we approach our God-given assignments in life. Everything that we do is to be done as unto the Lord. Living in love with a zeal for serving Jesus is the privilege of every Christian today. Until a person knows how to obey orders, they do not have the right to give orders. Before a person can exercise a position of authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority. And in verse 45, if the Lord Jesus Christ followed this pattern of servanthood and accomplishing the great work of redemption, then there is no other pattern for us. It's all about serving him. Service, sacrifice, crosses. That's not popular today. You know that? That is just not popular today. Did you come to church this morning critical and fault-finding? Did you come thinking that this service revolves around you and looking to be served by others? Or did you come knowing that this service revolves around Jesus Christ? Did you come prayed up, spirit-filled, looking, how can I bless him? How can I bless her? What can I do for others, Lord, for your glory? One commentator said, in heaven, none of us will regret the times that we serve simply because we love Jesus apart from any title or acknowledgement of others. All you need is the presence of one. That's all you need. That's all you need. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. What an amazing example of condescension and humility. Think of it. Think of the one who spoke the universe into existence. Think of him coming clothed in human flesh. Think of him emptying himself to become a servant, a slave to his Father. It's quite challenging, isn't it? And not only did he humble himself to wash people's feet, he humbled himself and went all the way to the cross to be a ransom, to set you free. You know, the word ransom is a price of release, and it refers to the price that was paid to free a slave or a prisoner. Ah, got you, Pastor Ray. See, I knew it. You just told me that freedom would be in being a slave of Jesus. Right. Now you say that Christ died on the cross to free me from being a slave. That's a contradiction. No, it's not. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that before we come to him, every one of us is a slave to other things. When we come to Jesus, we become the slave to one. Have you ever heard people teach, well, God has priorities in life. God first, marriage second, children third, this or that. That is simply not true. When God is number one, there is no number two. I got two amens. One on this side, one on that side. Even Vic said amen. You see, we're slaves. We're slaves before we're born again to fallen or even good desires. When you come to Christ, all of that changes. All of that changes. Your desires change. Your affections change. Your appetites change. Everything changes. And now you realize that the one who died on the cross, the one who gave his life for you, that's what I'm going to be a slave to him. He gave his life a ransom. You know what that says? That Jesus Christ, the price that God the Father paid on the cross to purchase your salvation, that's the value that God places on your soul. Think of that. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." One God, one mediator. Unfortunately, in some systems of theology, there's a whole lot of mediators, but there's only one. It's God the Son. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." How much iniquity? How much sin? All of it. He took it. Beloved, he bore that death on the cross. He became our ransom price, our propitiation. Jesus has fully satisfied the justice and the holy wrath of God on your behalf and on my behalf. He has set us free from the debt of sin, from the bondage of sin. And he set us free from the power of Satan. What we don't like to believe is that before we were born again, the God of this world was in some way, shape, or form the God of our lives. And we lived under his dominion and under his authority. But when you come to Jesus Christ, Satan has power, but he doesn't have any more authority over you. He does go around like a roaring lion, but he just doesn't have any teeth. Paul the Apostle said to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wow. And to get this inheritance, there had to be the death of the testator. Just think of the inheritance you have as a believer. Think of that. Wow. No, I want you to think of that. Let that smoke in your brain for a while. What does this mean? We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ of this entire universe. What impact should the ransom of Jesus Christ have on the purpose of how we live the remainder of our lives here on earth? I suggest to you a radical impact. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constrains us. You see, that's the motive now. You and I can do a lot of religious things with the wrong motives. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Christ that constrains me to pray. It's the love of Christ that constrains me to witness. It's the love of Christ that constrains me to serve. It's the love of Christ. He said, now that you are born again, the purpose of the, when we get the purpose of the cross, when it enters our heart, that purpose, when it grips our heart, will change us. It will drive you to do what you do. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And look at verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know what's sad? I see a lot of people, they devote themselves to religious systems. There's only one who is worth devoting your life to, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one. And when the end of your life is completed, beloved, The one thing that we want to hear him say is, well done, you good and faithful entertainer. Well done, you good and faithful servant. You realize that if you're not in Christ and your life is over, you're only going to hear, well done. And that's not funny. Because the Bible says that God did not prepare hell for man, but for the devil and his angels. But there's something inside of us, and we're fed lies by psychology and counterfeit religions. There's something that says, well, if you want to improve man, you got to change their education, change their environment, change where they live. It's, in other words, the problem isn't in me. The problem's out there. But the problem is me. I am the problem. Something is wrong in me. I need to get right with God. And I can't do it through religion, through sacraments, through ritual, even through good works. People say, well, if you're good enough, you get into the kingdom. Okay, tell me. I'll buy you lunch. Tell me for an hour. How good do you have to be? How good does the meter have to go? It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that you're ransomed. By his blood. He died for us so that we might live for him. That's purpose. Every one of us, before we come to Christ, our purposes were, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. I wanted to be a famous rock and roll drummer. Look what God says. Right? I love what Paul says. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Tim Keller said this, if our identity is in our work rather than Christ, success will go to our heads, but failure will go to our hearts. In other words, the gospel is the core value of why we're here on earth. And when it comes down to how we live every day, it's to be a servant. Just think, if we took this seriously in our marriages, just think if children and teens, it's like if the whole family lived with this kind of an attitude. Now, I cannot point a finger at you, but I'll tell you what. I find it very easy to say I'm going to live for Jesus and do anything for him. And yet I find myself ashamedly murmuring and complaining about the most minor irritations in life. You don't. I do. We may say that we're willing to serve Jesus, suffer for his name's sake, but are we really willing to serve? Are we really, really willing to serve on his terms? Make the sacrifices? Endure the inconveniences? I love what Billy Graham said. When we come to Christ, we're no longer the most important person in the world. Jesus Christ is. Instead of living only for ourselves, we now have a higher goal, and that is to live for Jesus. So what's your goals in life? What's your life all about? Now, I can say to you, oh, of course I'm a servant of God. But if you really want to find an answer, ask my wife. But give me 5 minutes to be away from the building. No. Seriously, ask the people that are closest to you. What's he like? What's it like when we're not in here? You know the amazing thing about being here at 500 Main Street? We're all so well-behaved. Then we leave here. And then all of a sudden, when they come, honey, would you take out the trash? Who do you think I am? Who died and left you, boss? Honey, would you help with the kids? Are you kidding me? You know how many hours I was in that office? How many of you have ever heard of Jim Elliot? Yeah. I want to read one of Jim Elliot's quotes from his journal. And reflects the servant's heart that he had and his wife, Elizabeth. Funny, years ago at a conference out on the West Coast, my bride, Elizabeth, met and had a photo taken with his bride, Elizabeth. Let me tell you a little bit about Jim Elliot. Here's the quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You believe that? And God put in Jim Elliot's heart the desire to go to a tribal group to reach the Aka Indians. And he was martyred with 4 other missionaries during what was called Operation Aka on January 8th, 1956. He paid the ultimate price of saying yes to Jesus. And as challenging as that is, what his wife did is, to me, equally challenging. After Jim's death, Elizabeth went to go live among the tribe, among the very same people that killed her husband with their three-year-old daughter, Valerie. And she shared the truth of the gospel with them. And it's been estimated that 20% of that tribal people are now born again Christians. Because one man says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wouldn't that be a great motto for a church family? Wouldn't it be great? How many would like to have that? For us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, that's great. There's five of you. This is great. This is really good. Yeah. Us to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, it's not until you can say, for me to live is Christ, you can say to die is gain. You know, we sang and Elia was talking about all of the promises of God. And this, you know, the world offers you all kinds of promises and they never really come to pass. And there's this false hope that many people have. But we have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's not like, well, I hope the Bills win today. If that's your hope, poor you. There's a hope because the one who created the universe became a man, became a lamb, and died on the cross for all of my filthiness and all of my sin and all of my iniquity and all of my depravity. He bore the shame, the spitting, the mockery on that cross for me. He did it openly. And he said, it's finished. I'm forgiven. I'm heaven bound because of what Jesus did. And now he says, Raymond, do you love me? Yeah, serve me. My prayer, if the Lord tarries for next year, is that we would be a congregation of slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful? We'd have slavery wars. Now, I'll go downstairs with the kids. Oh, no, I'm going to go. Slave wars. Wouldn't it be great? You see, Jesus said this, and I'm going to close with this. If we don't get that, we've missed the whole point of why he came. He came to set me free. That means far more than going to heaven. Thank God. He set me free to live for him right here, right now, until I breathe my last breath. And so pray, God, make me that servant that you redeem me to be. Amen? Amen. That's what life, and that more abundantly, is all about. It's not about planes. It's not about condominiums. It's not about investments. It's all about living like Jesus. Amen? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
his holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is Thursday, March 21st. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.